freedom ring. At St. Paul's cry that says that we are no longer slaves, and that cry leaps out to us at this 4th of July week. It's his declaration of independence. Sin no longer has dominion over you, since you are no longer slaves under the law, but free under grace. You are free from having to earn God's acceptance and eternal life with God. Well, so his congregation wants to know, does that mean we can do anything we like? Whatever makes me happy? Since God doesn't apparently care what I do. By no means, exclaims Paul. That's not what God intended at all. Spinning the free gift of God's forgiveness in that way is fake news. It's what the prophet Jeremiah was prophesying against when he pushed back against the prophet Hananiah, the false prophet, for saying that God's people, this is what Hananiah said, he said that God's people in ancient Judah could do anything they wanted and pay no attention to the commandments or God's will because, he said, as a chosen people in the holy city, God would never let Jerusalem fall. So no matter what they did, they could rest easy. And we hear Christians today voicing the same reasoning, saying that, oh, we can ignore caring for the environment because God would never let the earth be destroyed. Is it easier to believe the prophet who tells you you don't have to take a difficult action, or the one that tells you you need to take up a cross? Of course the people of Judah wanted to believe that good news prophet Hananiah, who predicts peace and prosperity right around the corner. And even Jeremiah says, amen, may the Lord do so. That'd be great. And he says he isn't even sure what the future holds. So us, how can we know what to believe and what action to take? There's pros and cons to every policy decision. There's generally no upside to someone without an attendant downside to someone else. And so, one way of testing it is the test of self-interest. Ask yourself, am I choosing this path because it's in my self-interest, or is it in the interest of the greater good? You might ask, what course of action seems more aligned with the values of God's kingdom? So, test for that. To test for it, we might look at how God has dealt with people in the past and how Jesus has described the reign of God as one of trust and hospitality. Does the policy show love, or does it reflect greed or revenge or control? Expect that true prophecy will be hard to hear. It'll violate our self-interest and call us to repentance and change, but it will also bring grace and hope. We want to hear peace when there is no peace. We want the conflicts and the calls to change for the sake of justice to just go away and leave us alone with our fake but comforting news that all is well. Take our current national debate over what to do with the Confederate memorials. How should we place the horrific tragedy of the Civil War in history in our society? Some people say that we need to have the memorials front and center to remind us of the past and the consequences of the terrible sin of slavery. That if you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind, as another prophet, Hosea, said. Others say that having them visible puts on a pedestal the motive of defending a system based on slavery. That they project a message that some are still not welcome, and of division in society as being defensible. It is hard to distinguish justice, just as it's hard to distinguish and discern who the true prophets are. Often, how we determine what's just revolves around what's legal rather than what's right. Instead of asking, can I do it? St. Paul says we need to be asking, should I do it? That's how Paul is dealing with this congregation that wants to know, can we do whatever we want since God has already given us the reward of eternal life? And Paul says, you can, but that's not what you should be asking. You should be asking, since I already have eternal life with God, what should I be doing with my life? Paul says, since you're no longer slaves to sin and are independent of the law, you are free to be obedient from the heart. I saw Warren Buffett on the news this week saying that he doesn't work because he needs the money. He lives simply and gives his billions away that he earns away just because he enjoys his work. And that's what St. Paul is saying too, that the work of the kingdom we do because it brings us joy. Your reward is the relationships that you build with God and others by welcoming them as Christ does. Your rewards are not simply something that you earn, but blessings that you recognize, blessings that are being showered on you by God and you may not see when you don't interact with and serve. Just as small acts of devotion, tenderness, and forgiveness, acts that go largely unnoticed, tend and build the relationships that are most important to us. Think about the people that you are closest to and the little things you do for them and how that builds the relationship. Just as that happens, so our life of faith is composed of small gestures. Except that according to Jesus, there is no small gesture. Anything done in faith and love has cosmic significance for the ones involved and also for the world that God loves so much. Each and every act of mercy demonstrates Christ's love for the world, a love that you can share with anyone and anywhere, with gestures that may seem small in the eyes of the world, but loom large in the life of those who witness them. Gestures, like smiling at strangers instead of ignoring them, welcoming a new person at work, writing your congressperson, thanking someone in the military, buying cereal for the food pantry, volunteering at church, being there when a friend needs you. Small gestures, except that in the kingdom of God, there are no small gestures. When they're done in faith, that God will use them to make a difference. Each and every act of kindness and generosity has an impact. Jesus' words seem to imply that no act of generosity or kindness will be forgotten. We are not called to be superhero disciples. We are called to genuine discipleship. It's going to change the world? Is it going to save the world? Perhaps, perhaps not. But saving the world isn't our responsibility. That's God's responsibility and God's promise. And trusting that God will take care of the whole world is what empowers us to participate in that work. That is, participate in God's kingdom by caring for the people that we find in our own little corner of the world. And that caring is how you witness to Christ's promise to be Emmanuel, God with us, with all people, always. In each small gesture, you represent Christ and give those that you encounter an opportunity to welcome Christ, even if they don't know his name. Jesus says that those who welcome you receive your gesture, that those who welcome you welcome him and welcome the God who sent him. In Jesus' time, a person was regarded as stupid if they spent any time on gestures for the little ones, meaning those who couldn't do something for you in return. Yes, Jesus calls us to welcome them, but he calls us even more to be recipients of the welcome that they have to give us. We at Advent spend a lot of time talking about on the welcome that we offer our guests. Don't always consider what they have to offer us. It's easier to give than to receive, more satisfying to the benefactor than the suppliant. It's only by God's grace that we can be gracious recipients and give others the joy of being benefactors. Make them all feel like Warren Buffett. But tricky. To invite others to use their gifts without dictating how to do it, or by guilting them you ought to do it, or by commanding them, do it now. If you've ever been in a church where that happened to you, I apologize. And your reward? The relationships that you build, that though perhaps fleeting in earth time, will last forever. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.